that in the songs we've been singing, which, of course, is one of the ways we can praise the Lord. There are many others. In fact, the Psalms direct us in some of those ways. For example, in Psalm 35:28, it tells us to praise Him with our mouths in speaking. Psalm 150, in fact, all the sections deal with using our bodies and playing various musical instruments. We praise Him with lifted hands, Psalm 63:4, bowed knee, Psalm 95:6. We can even praise Him with dancing, Psalm 149:3. We praise the Lord in a normal manner, normal voice, or we can play Him with a loud voice or a very, well, I'm not going to shout. Might hurt your ears. I have amplification here. But we can shout to the Lord, and that's part of praise to Him as well. That's Psalm 33, verse 3. We can praise the Lord when we're alone. We can praise the Lord when we're with others, Psalm 34, 1 through 3. We praise Him in the congregation, 26, 12, or among the heathen, Psalm 96, 3. We give Him praise in the morning, Psalm 57, 8, at all times, Psalm 34, 1, all day long, Psalm 113, verse 3, and as long as you live, Psalm 104, verse 33. Who is to give praise to the Lord? Well, the Psalms tell us that as well. The sinner cleansed by God, David expresses that in Psalm 51. The upright in heart, Psalm 32, 11. All who fear the Lord, Psalm 22, verse 32. And it's not just men who praise the Lord. Everything gets involved. The angels and all the hosts of heaven, Psalm 103, verses 20 through 21. All the kingdoms of the earth, Psalm 68, 32. And everything that has breath, Psalm 150, verse 6. Why do we praise the Lord? Psalms tell us that. His character and His works. His character includes things such as His power, Psalm 21, 13. His holiness, Psalm 30, verse 4. His righteousness, Psalm 25, 28. His greatness, Psalm 48, 1. Loving kindness and truth, Psalm 57, 10 through 11. His goodness, Psalm 106, verse 1. His works include all sorts of things. His general work as creator, Psalm 146. The awesome works within it, Psalm 66. More specifically, His work towards His people. That includes what He does, generally described as His wonders among the sons of men in Psalm 107, verse 8. And specifically in His hearing us. Isn't it amazing God hears us? The psalmist thought so in Psalm 28, 6. His many different promises, Psalm 56, 9 through 13. The hope that He gives us, Psalm 71, 14. His judgments, Psalm 119, 164. His justice, Psalm 101, verse 1. His salvation, Psalm 71, verse 5. And then Psalm 145 describes His goodness to men, and Psalm 146, His help to man. Now, kids, if you got all those down, you get three pieces of candy. I don't think you did. That was a lot of Psalms really fast, right? You got most of them? Okay. I bribe the kids. If they can write down all the verses I mentioned, I give them a piece of candy. So I wore you out this morning. All right, that's good, Joshua. Well, we are going to study a psalm, but we're going to be specific with one psalm, okay? Turn to Psalm 98. And we're going to be building up on this theme that throughout all the psalms, I'm praising God for His goodness and His faithfulness. And then we're specifically going to start looking at the end. I want to point out God's goodness and faithfulness to this local church in 2010. Please follow along as I read Psalm 98, and then we'll look at it in detail. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth, He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This psalm breaks down into three parts, all of which are related to God as the divine warrior. The psalmist leads first the choir of Israel in praising him as Savior in verses 1 through 3. Then the psalmist leads the choir of all people in praising the Lord, for he is King, verses 4 through 6. And then he finishes the last stand of leading the choir of all nature in praising the Lord, because he is Judge. Well, let's look at the first three verses there. Praising the Lord, the divine warrior, who is Savior. Now, neither the author or the timing of this psalm are known. It is simply entitled a psalm. And it's the only psalm that has this particular title. And that indicates at least somewhat that it's fairly generic. There's a lot of psalms that have no title, but those that do usually give some information about something like the author, or they might give, here's the situation by, you know, why the song was written, or it'll give instructions to the choir director who is supposed to be singing or how it's supposed to be sung. But all this one says is this a psalm. That's fairly generic. In addition, we find that this invitation to sing the Lord a new song is based on the fact that the Lord has done wonderful things. That's plural, because there's many wonderful things the Lord has done. Many, many, many of them. The history of the nation of Israel is full of specific incidents that would fit the description given in this psalm. Although the specific description does narrow it down some, yet there's so many things that God has done in Israel's history that fit what this psalmist is describing. So it's probably good that it's just given in a generic manner, because you can go to any of them as examples. We also find that this is one of six psalms in which a new song is part of the worship being encouraged. Two of them were written by David, and the others are anonymous. None of them are specific about why this new song is to be sung. There's no particular incident listed in the song, or the particular psalm, of why we should be doing this. And because of that, this idea of a new song is then not a response to some specific event. Rather, it is a new song in the sense of a newly composed song. Be thoughtful, be creative. Think about what God has done. Think about these attributes and create something yourself and sing to Him. Here's an example within the psalm. Or it could be also a new song that comes from the change that happens in a person's life. You know, when you're going through tough times, let's face it, we don't sing so happily, do we? We might just as well sing a dirge. You know, we're kind of down in the dumps. And yet the circumstance can change, and our tune literally changes, doesn't it? We brighten up. In my house, I start whistling. Then the boys sometimes join in, and we get a chorus of whistlers. Once in a while, we're on key, and Diane doesn't have to do this. But we're happy. And so it can also be a new song in that sense. It's a change because the circumstances are a change of heart, even if your circumstances don't change. That brings a different kind of song. And so either one of those could be this idea of a new song. Now, the description that is given of what's prompting this is God has done wonderful things. And he gives three elements here of describing the wonderful things, or that clue us that that's what he's talking about. And the first one is that God somehow intervened by the strength of his arm and the strength of his hand. Somewhere he gained the victory. He brought salvation through his own strength. And Israel's history is filled with all sorts of those kinds of situations. God intervened in their history. The second qualification is that in the process of rescuing Israel, the Lord revealed his righteousness in some way that it was seen by the nations surrounding. So it had to be something spectacular enough that the word got spread. And that narrows it a little bit, but there's still so many of events in Israel's history that happened. A marvelous thing happened in that nation, and the news of it spread around. The third qualification is that this action taken by God was prompted by his remembering his loving kindness and faithfulness to the house of Israel. He remembered them. He had not neglected them. Now, that's an often recurring reason for God's hand to act on Israel's behalf, and so there's still a lot of situations that could fit it. Let me just give you a few of them. And these are just examples. There's the miraculous removal of Israel from bondage to Egypt. That's the first one that came to my mind. It was prompted specifically by God remembering them in repression. Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. God says that. He remembered them there, crying out to him. It was done in such a way that even the pagan Egyptian priests recognized this was the quote-unquote finger of God. They saw it. This is something beyond their gods. They recognized it. Exodus 9:19, and so it was something that became well known around the surrounding nations. In fact, consider what Rahab said in Joshua chapter 2. The spies went into the land, and they got into Jericho, and Rahab hid them. And she explains to them why she was doing this. Starting in verse 9, she says this, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you." Why? Verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Now that's an amazing thing, because that's all she has known about God. Just this report. These people came through and the water dried up and the people marched through. The Egyptian army got destroyed. They utterly destroyed Og and Sihon across the river, and they're coming. That's all she knows about this God. But she recognizes just from that, that is the Lord God. That is the one who created everything above and on the earth. And so that's why she's willing to hide the spies. There are also many stories in the book of Judges of God remembering his people as they cried out under oppression. You can think through many of them. If you've read it, names like Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, and Barak come to mind. More people are more familiar with Gideon. What a marvelous story that is. Defeating Philistines, or rather the Midianites, 135,000, and his army was 300. It was marvelous work of God. Or Samson defeating the Philistines over and over again, single-handedly, Judges 13 through 16. Similar stories continue on in the kings and the prophets. Not just the rise of David and all that's encompassed with his story and his kingdom, but the miracles that continued under Elijah and Elisha. One that stands out in my mind in the period of the kings is Hezekiah. Sennacherib's army, the Assyrians, had come down. They'd already had wiped out northern Israel, and they're surrounding Jerusalem, and they're taunting him, and Hezekiah prays. And the Lord sends an angel that night that wipes out 185,000, and Sennacherib has to go back home, where he's murdered by some of his aides. That's God at work, 2 Kings 19. Then there's a return of Israel back to the land. Leopold, in his commentary, Exposition of the Psalms, insists this was the event that triggered this psalm. Why? Because he said, what could be more wonderful than something that's never happened before? A nation that had been deported and carried off returns to its land and reestablishes itself. That had never happened before. And yet, there they were. So he insists that's got to be what it's like. Well, that wonder, like all the under wonders of God's salvation of Israel, were done by the arm and the strength of the Lord. Why? Because he remembered his people and his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the covenant he had made with Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob. These actions revealed the Lord's righteousness to the nations. Now, this theme of God's loving kindness and faithfulness are repeated over and over and over throughout the Scriptures, not only as reflections of historical events, but also for future hope. God's faithfulness is critical in having a hope for the future. If He's not faithful, we have no hope for the future. Being the all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal, sovereign Creator that He is able to do whatever He wants. But the ability to do something doesn't mean you're going to do it. Right? A lot of you have many abilities. Doesn't mean you're going to go do the thing. There has to be something else there as well. A desire to do it and a willingness to carry it out. Now, this description of God as a sovereign one, you know, the Muslims use that for their God, Allah, don't they? But Allah doesn't have the character of God. He's arbitrary. Allah cannot be trusted. If He has a covenant, it doesn't matter. He can abrogate that by making another decree. And He often does. In fact, the Quran's hard to read because of that. It's not in chronological order. You have to find the most recent thing to find out what actually is now true. Because if it has any contradiction, anything before it, only what's later is what has to be followed. Now that puts those who are Muslims in a terrible spot because there is no hope they can have that's assured. In fact, as I heard one describe it, is you could live a perfect life according to the Quran, be a follower of Muhammad and do everything he did, and yet if you stand before Allah, he can change his mind at the last minute and you're cast away. What kind of assurance is that? There's only one thing that gives a Muslim assurance of heaven according to the Quran. Die in jihad. Maybe now you understand why so many are willing to put themselves at risk and commit suicide in committing homicide. Because it's homicidal acts that they're doing when they blow themselves up. That's the only way they know they get to heaven and are assured of it. Well, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not like that. The God that we serve is faithful and true. He's immutable. That means he does not change. He will keep his covenants because he has both the ability and the character to do so. We can look back in history and we find this to be true, and so we praise him for what he has done, as does this particular psalm. But we can also trust him for the future. Why? Because we already know he's going to keep his promises. So we can praise him for what is yet to come. And this psalm does that too in the last stanza. Well, let's look at the next section, verses 4 through 6. We praise the divine warrior king because he is king. Here we find an invitation to praise the Lord that now expands to all the earth because the Lord is king. He is king. The praise is to be given, it says here, with joyful shouting, with singing, with sounds of musical instruments. It includes the lyre. It's sort of a U-shaped instrument with strings, sort of a handheld harp. You could pluck it or strum it. The trumpet spoken of here is a long, single-stemmed horn that you'd blow on. The horn they mention here, a cornet, is the shofar, the ram's horn that's twisted, that they still play today as a musical device. He also has your joyful shouting, singing, music. They're all consistent themes throughout the Psalms. And we'd expect that since the Psalms are a book of hymns. But it's also throughout history and in the present, and it will be in the future. Singing to the Lord is part of praising him. There are many ways to do it, but that's one of them. The first record of singing, the reference is Job 38:7. Find here, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy at the foundation of the world. So right from the beginning of everything, there was praise given to God in music. In Genesis 4:21, we find that Jubal became the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So we find that the invention of musical instruments occurred at least by the fifth generation of humans. So from Adam, you go five generations, you get a Jubal, and they already had musical instruments that had been invented and were using them. Exodus 15, we find that the song of Moses recorded there and the sons of Israel in response to the Lord destroying the Egyptian army that was pursuing them. They sang in the wilderness and praised the Lord for providing for them, Numbers 21:7. Israel used song to teach their children the history of the Lord's work. We're told that in Deuteronomy 31:19, and it goes forward. So it's certainly proper to teach your children about God through songs. Memorize it. Diane and I, we actually went through two different hymnals when our kids were little. We'd have our family devotions, and we went through all the hymns. Some of them, we actually had them memorize because they tell of the nature of God and what he is like, and it's proper to do that. Such music, song, is continued through the period of the judges, it continued through the period of the kings, it continued on from the return from captivity. In the present, we find in Ephesians 5:19 and 3:16, which actually going to be looking back at, I think, next week, is that we continue to make joyful noise to the Lord. We still give musical praise to our God. It says in both of those passages that we are to be speaking and teaching one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's one reason we include so much music in our worship of God. And while the Lord is king, he's not physically present with us right now. And yet we still find he protects us. He still provides for us. He still has sent His Spirit, who does indwell within us as believers, to guide us and direct us, to teach us about life. And so we have a lot to sing and praise the Lord about, don't we? In the future, we're going to find that this singing praises to God continues. The saints in heaven are singing, the elders, the angels all join in. We will join in with singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, according to Revelation 15:3. And then we will be in the physical presence of the King. That's something to look forward to. Well, this future praise is the theme of the last stanza of this psalm in verses 7 through 9. And here all creation is instructed to join in the praise of God. This invitation extends to the sea and all that's in it, the world that's all that dwells in it. Now it says the rivers are to clap their hands, the mountains to sing, or it could also be translated exult. Exult, sort of a jump up and down kind of happiness. Exult for joy. Now the clapping of the hands, that's an easy metaphor for the sounds of the water as waves are crashing or waterfalls, as water banging together. It's clapping. There's a roar that's part of it. Now, to be honest, I have no idea what the psalmist had in mind for the mountains shouting joyfully. I haven't really heard mountains shout joyfully. Now, it may be he has in mind the same thing David expressed in Psalm 65, where he was really talking about the sounds of life that are upon the mountains, and they make the noise. But then again, maybe it's just something we haven't experienced yet. I don't know what the mountains are going to sound like when they start shouting for joy, but you know what? It's going to be marvelous. And I bet it's going to be loud. Why lift up your voice of praise? Why should these things be involved? Because the King is coming, it says, to judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. Now that brings up a question, though. Why would a coming of judgment cause people to celebrate and give praise? Do you feel that way if you get a ticket and you have to go in and see the judge? No. Okay. But there's always two sides to courts, right? Judgment brings condemnation on the ones who are guilty, but it brings restoration of the righteous to their proper state. Think more of a lawsuit where two sides are battling. The judgment is what the righteous are looking for, is to be vindicated. And that's why they can look for praise. Now, the scriptures are full of descriptions of the Lord pouring out his wrath upon the ungodly of this world as return. And yet, that same judgment is the vindication for the righteous who we are told are going to be delivered from it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Romans 8:18 through 25 describes the groaning of creation itself at present because it's eagerly awaiting for its redemption that's going to come with the return of the Lord. Creation, along with us, desires, longs, eagerly longs to be free of its bondage to corruption. Wouldn't you like to be free of the sinfulness that's around you and in you? Wouldn't you like to be free of the corruption of your body so it actually works the way it was designed? There's no problems at all? We long for that. Creation itself longs for the same thing. I know we can go many different places, and as a kid I got to do a lot of traveling. I've been able to do a lot of traveling with my family and going to different conferences and stuff. So we've seen a lot of beautiful things. And they are beautiful. But at the same time, I can look at it and go, wow, there's a lot of destruction went through here. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? It's marvelous. You sit there at the edge and it's immense. And yet you look at it and go, whoa, there was a lot of water poured through here really fast. Because that's the only way it could be created. It's destruction. If you've flown over it and you see it, you can see where the lake bed was on the northeast side of the Kaibab Plateau and where it rushed through there. This is destruction. So imagine if we look at something that is demonstrating destruction, still see the beauty in it. What is it going to be like when it's restored? Could we even imagine it? Restored creation? Wow. That's something to look forward to. And so no wonder creation says, I want to get rid of this corruption. And so we find here the psalm, it's joyful shouting, singing, anticipation of the Lord's return, including the water and the mountains. Creation's longing for it. And yet there remains a hidden hope in this that I need to expose a little bit. The last verse of the psalm states the Lord is going to judge the world in righteousness, and it says the peoples with equity or uprightness. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13 states the Lord is going to judge based on the deeds that each one has done. Paul warns in Romans 2 that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds, verse 6, and that there's no partiality with God, verse 11. Well, that brings up a good question. How then can any man look forward to God's judgment when every man has sinned against God, and therefore his deeds are going to condemn him? An appeal to conscience is not going to work. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 2 as well that the conscience is going to condemn. So how can any man then look forward to this judgment? Well, there's only one way. Before you get into court, you need to know what the verdict's going to be and why it's going to be that. You've got to have the right advocate, the right lawyer. You got the right lawyer and you go into court, you know it's going to be good. You know where it's going to go. Well, that's the confidence those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ have, because there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. None. Why? Because he is our advocate. That's actually the word used for him. It's a title for him. He is our lawyer. And when we go into court, he has a very simple justification for us. Dad, because he is the son, the father's judging. Dad, I already paid the price for him. He belongs to me. He's justified by his faith in me. Good case, son. Why don't you have him come on back with the rest of the family? Not only am I vindicated, justified by faith, I'm invited and I'm part of his family. Now that's the lawyer I want. I hope you have that lawyer, okay? And so I have a great confidence. That's why we can look forward to his coming to judge. But those who do not have that faith, that do not have that confidence, that same judgment should strike utter terror in your heart. There is a proper fear of the Lord, and that's where it belongs. And that should drive you into seeking relief from him. And that's what he wants you to do, is to come to Christ and place your faith in him. If that is your condition today, then don't leave here today without talking to myself, talk with any of our church leaders. Talk with someone who knows Christ, that you can leave today knowing that you're forgiving and knowing that God's promise of heaven belongs to you and that you can look forward to his judgment coming because you are with the righteous who will be vindicated, no longer with those who are evil that will be condemned. Well, the remainder of this morning, I want to briefly point out God's faithfulness to this local body of believers in 2010. Understand it's our responsibility to be good stewards of what God's entrusted to us. That's not just financial. We usually think of stewardship financially, but our gifts as well. And though we strive to be good stewards, we recognize that it's God in us and working through us that accomplishes anything, because we're incapable. It's got to be God doing something through us. That's how Scripture describes it. So I want to begin with probably the most obvious item in our annual report and then move to what are actually, I think, the more significant revelations of God's faithfulness to this local body last year, his loving kindness, his righteousness. I received a lot of reports and talked to quite a few pastors that had significant financial problems last year. Some had started the year before, and last year got a lot worse for them. So much so that I noticed in the reports that a lot of them were actually cutting back on ministries. I know one pastor, their church is facing a very serious question. Will they have the doors open this year or not? They don't know. Now, in saying that, I'm not in any way insinuating or suggesting that the Lord is not faithful to them. He is. Our God is faithful. This church has been through many financial ups and downs. Right, John? Well, we've been through them. And yet we find that in the midst of those things, God forces us to be more dependent upon him, and we become better stewards, and we become closer to him and do better ministry because of it. So the finances aren't necessarily a great way of saying, is the Lord faithful or not? But we can certainly look in the midst of this kind of climate, and the Lord has provided, is all praise has to go to him, because he's the one that prompts it. If you're visiting with us, you've noticed we don't take up a collection. No plate went around. We have a faith box. You've got to remember to put something in there. If you don't put it in there, we don't have it. So guess who has to prompt? The Lord's got to prompt you. We also don't tithe here. We give offerings because 2 Corinthians 9 tells us we are to give with a joyful heart. It's actually sort of an ecstatic, hilarious, actually you can translate it that way, hilarious joy in giving to the Lord. And we tell you, if you can't do it with a joyful heart that way, then don't give. Well, guess who has to prompt you for that? It's got to be the Lord, because anybody trying to coerce that out of you, you're not going to be joyful about it. Yeah, just think about filing your taxes. I don't see anybody smiling. Okay, we're not happy about that, right? But that's the way the Lord wants us to give. And so when we see that God has done this, praise to Him. Now, we tried really hard to be good stewards. And up through the third quarter last year, we were running 12% below budget. And so accordingly, we were very close on watching what we spent and not really spending things unless it really needed to be spent for ministry. And ministry always has the priority. The fourth quarter, it jumped, and we end the year with just under 3% above budget. That's a big jump in the fourth quarter. And then if we add in the designated giving, it's even higher. Just over $3,000 was given to designated missions last year. That's over and above what we give in we budget. The people just wanted to do this. And we just said, praise God. In addition, the difference between the income of what we actually ended up with and what we didn't spend is enough that we've got some capital projects we need to take on. One of them is the... If any of you have been to any of the Bible studies at the parsonage, I usually have to tell you, don't worry, it's not going to blow up. It sounds like it, but it is not going to blow up yet. So we've got some capital projects, and the finances will be there. God's providing even before we really have to have it. Praise God for that. Now, while finances are important, and we praise the Lord for His very generous financial provision for us, finances really are a really small part of assessing the Lord's faithfulness. It really is. Because the purpose of the church isn't to collect money. I know you may wonder that. You go to some churches and it's... I was at a church once. They passed the offering plate three times in the same service. If you didn't give the second time, obviously people don't want to give to this. Maybe you need to change to something else. But it's not about money. It's really secondary. In fact, it's off the chart. Who cares? God provides. What it is about is making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. That's why we use that as our theme. We are here to glorify God by making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the better way to assess whether we are being good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, our spiritual gifts, and using them, and God's faithfulness in allowing us to serve Him that way is ministry. So how have we seen God at work in the ministries here in 2010? Well, one way, of course, is we look at attendance. That's the largest service. This is the largest service we have throughout the week. We have the most people here. And so tracking attendance can give you some idea. But you know what? The raw numbers don't begin to tell the story. For one thing, as you can see, our attendance was pretty flat. Actually, it's been this way for about 10 years. It's just kind of like this. We managed to have enough new people come to replace the people who moved away. Like, all right. I mean, that's up to the Lord. We're grateful for it. But that doesn't begin to tell you the impact of the ministry here. Now, I have to admit, as a pastor, I like it when a lot of people come. That's not an ego thing. It's more of, I put a lot of work in the sermons, and I want them to have an impact on people's lives. I want to see lives changed. That is the passion of preachers. We want to see the Lord change lives. And this is our part in that. But there's a small group here compared to the number of people that actually end up hearing or reading the sermons. And that is amazing to me. Our CD ministry, the audio tapes, I don't keep track of that. Maybe Sandy has some idea of how many hundreds of CDs were made and given out last year. I just know we've bought a lot of stacks. Okay. I know I bought 400 or 500 myself last year. They all went, and I bought another 600 this year, and we're busy passing them out. And then we have a website. Some of you have been that. In fact, some of you found the church on that. And I got some interesting statistics about that one. There's now over 500 sermons posted on the website, either in print form or on audio or both. From 1 year ago, the traffic, or from 2009, the traffic doubled last year. We're averaging 250 hits per day. Last year, 62,314 visitors who viewed 126,155 pages. The average time spent online was just under 2 hours. And I like, what? And then Andy and Roy have this thing, they have a site meter, so you can click on it and you can get the last 100 people who visited it. And you can click on it different times a day, and there's people all over the world that look at it. Why? Because English is still the trade language. So there's people in Asia and the South Pacific, Africa, the Middle East, Europe, as well as North and South America. All around the world, people are accessing this website. I've got 29 people that now get the sermon every week by email. I keep a list. I just email it out directly. And I'm amazed. God is using a small church here in New York, and it has actually a worldwide impact. Now, worldwide numbers, those numbers aren't huge. 126,000 pages viewed to 6 billion people isn't much. But praise God, He's using our efforts. And that's His faithfulness. Another part of our pulpit ministry, and something important to me, is our special speakers, one that gives you a break from me once in a while. But it's also a way we're training men. If it's a special speaker like a missionary, we find out what's going on other places, and that's always encouraging. But I love it when I see our own men. Last year we had 3 missionary speakers and 5 of our own men preaching, and that included 2 men for the very first sermon they've ever preached from a pulpit, my son David and Randy Ryan. I praise God for that. That is God's faithfulness in placing this on their hearts to want to study. By the way, I've known Randy now it's almost 20 years ago that we met. Next month is 20 years because we came out in February and met you then. Randy doesn't really care to read, but he's gained a love for studying the Word of God. That's God at work, isn't it? Okay, we lost something. It overheated. Oh, you got to get it back because the pictures are coming. Oh, and everybody wants the pictures. You know, when I get the pictures up, you could care less what I'm seeing. You're looking to see, am I there? Is that my friend? And all that kind of stuff. What kind of face is there? You gotta rescue it. Anybody else got a laptop? Well, it's on the flash drive. Okay, well, he's going to try something there. Okay, this will make it interesting. Well, I had a nice picture of my son David preaching with that one. You saw that one? Okay, you saw that one. I'm sorry, Randy, I didn't get a picture of you. Next time. I wasn't here. Someone else would have had to take the picture. Our outreach continued last year as well, expanded in 2010. The Evangelism Committee is continuing its regular stuff, and it's doing all sorts of things. We're normally at the picnic in the park, in the village. We're at the town day. Here locally, you guys were at East Fishkill Town Day. And then last year, we met some other people in other churches, and we're cooperating with other churches. They come help us, we go help them. So you're at town days across the river, and we even spent, 5-6 days at the Ulster County Fair. We set up booths, and we're just talking with folks. In this one, I had a picture. Jonathan was down in New York City, and I got a shot of him speaking to someone. It was a good one because he was, mouth open the whole bit. And I'll describe the picture to you. And then also we had Pete Mothershead. He was here to do a seminar on balanced evangelism. Because part of faithfulness on our part, stewardship, is training. But we're seeing God's faithfulness is as people are trained, they're talking more. They're telling more people about Christ. That's God's faithfulness. and people respond. Are we indicating here, since I got more people up front, that we may have another capital project in a dying laptop? Well, it's had a very good run for about 9 years. See, outreach. Supported missionaries. We support missionaries around the world. We got a map in the back where some of them are serving. The Plodniks were with us most of May and June. They were here in the Northeast raising funds. They were on furlough. They're now back in South Africa. And while they're here, they said to my son David, why don't you come back and join us, you know, for 6 months or so, because he'd already been there with Samaria Mission. So that's where David is. And I praise God for that. I never have placed pressure on my kids to become missionaries or pastors. In fact, I've made sure I stay away from that because that often is a pressure that you don't want on them. You want them to do it because God has called them. And what we've seen in the lives of David is that God's drawing this way. He's there because he really wants to see, is God calling him to full-time missions? So he's going to be there for 5 months to understand everything he can about missions. Last year as well, it's always sad to report deaths, and yet at the same time, the Psalms tell us is blessed are the death of his godly ones. Joanne Coyle went to home to be with the Lord, and so did Earl Poisty. Faithful servants of the Lord. Joanne actually wrote a book that while she was invalid with Alzheimer's for so many years, the title of the book was He is Faithful. And Mike would hand that out to different workers or people that would come in. So though Joanne could no longer communicate herself, they just kept passing her book along. He's faithful. And he is faithful. Earl Poisty was in his 90s when he finally passed away. His legacy of ministry continues on. Wow, that's weird. Okay. Click the button. Outreach, go ahead. Yeah, there's Jonathan Witnessing, Balanced Evangelism Seminar. We had a bunch of churches come join us for that next one. David there. There's Earl Poisty. His legacy lives on. Russian Christian Radio continues on. There's at least 3 generations following him that have continued to serve the Lord. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Next one. Ministry to the local community has continued in multiple ways. We've had people at the Christian clubs, at the community colleges. I spoke both at Dutchess and Orange Community College. We have folks involved with the convalescent homes. That's faithfulness. Alant and Andy, what's the name of the one you guys go to? Avalon. That's once a month? Once a month. And we have different people going there because it's on their heart. They want to help people walk with Christ. There's community things such as Flag Day ceremonies, Veteran Day ceremony, invocations at the Dutchess County Legislature, that kind of stuff. We had an effective vacation Bible school. Next one. Yeah, this is one people want to really look at. 59 kids came, and nearly one-third of them were from unchurched homes. That's what we're after with that kind of ministry. We want them to be involved with it. And we had a ball doing this thing. You can ask Kyle about that one in the middle there and what he did. They had a great time doing this. But it's giving the gospel to the kids who don't know. And this was Jessie Scalisi's first year as the VBS director, and she's already thinking of all sorts of new things for this year. So there's a plug for people getting involved and getting ready for VBS. We praise God for that. Servants, that's what it's about, servants of Christ. We had, next one, 17 people were involved in teaching our various Sunday school classes. Children's church included 7 husband-wife teams, 1 mother-daughter team, and 1 team of friends. That's 9 different teams rotating month to month because they want to have an impact on children. Awana, next one. 12 adults, several teens are involved in leading it, and it now has expanded. It runs from 3-year-olds to junior high, all here in this little building on Friday nights, and I got the high school group over the parsonage. It's busy here Friday nights. But praise the Lord, we got 40 to 50 kids coming every Friday night. Mark Clare was the Awana commander, and he is now moved over and is with the senior high ministry, and Ed's taken its place. It's faithfulness. 5 years Mark did that. And we praise the Lord for that. And now Mark's helping with the high schoolers. High school ministry is next. Now, we run a different kind of youth group. We're not into rah-rah. We want people to know the Word of God. And frankly, high school is sort of a last shot because they're going to go out in the real world, and are they going to get consumed, or are they going to make an impact themselves? So we concentrate on serious Bible study. Now, we still have fun, which is the goofy game on the left, but we also, with our senior boys, should say senior young men, because by the time they get here, they've gone through a young men's challenge, they're actually assigned. They've got to teach at least one lesson. And we're seeing the impact of that in the lives of young people. That's God's faithfulness. Girl Time continues to train. I think Melanie said you had 7 junior high girls. They train towards godliness and practical skills. The men's and women's Bible studies, Randy mentioned one of them earlier. We had a lot of those going on last year. The men are now rotating teaching in the men's Bible study because they realize if we're going to take on the responsibility we need it to do as men, we got to lead. Well, there's one place to start doing it. Take on the responsibility of just studying it yourself to present it because you should be doing that at home with your family. That's our part of good stewardship, but it's the Lord that places that in the hearts of people. Our music ministries. Now, there's the only thing constant about music is change. We have various praise teams, and it keeps adjusting to who's here. This was the this was the debut of three-stranded cord. Is that what you're calling yourself, right? Right, Joe. Okay, we change them around again, but we have people that desire that. 27 people were involved last year in our musical ministries. That includes the folks in the sound booth, because they're part of it as well. That does not include that big long thing there, which was Joy Story. We had a passel of people in that thing, all involved. They want to praise God. They want to prod people to worship. We do stress training young people up for ministry here, and that's why you'll see them involved. They're still learning their instruments. They're not fully accomplished, but they're progressed enough that we want to include them because the goal is a lifetime of service. And that's really the long term when you see God's faithfulness is someone moving out and when they go someplace else and they're still serving the Lord. I praise God for that. God is faithful. The Lord has blessed our effort to disciple people here as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him. And it's for that reason, while other larger churches, even locally, I keep hearing they're struggling to find people to run their programs. Well, for one thing, we don't view any of the things we do here as programs. They're ministries. They're discipleship ministries. We've got plenty of people who like to serve. Now, our figure here is good compared to others, but I'd like to see that at like 95%. You know, the only 5% that shouldn't be serving yet are those who are brand new and they don't even know where to get involved yet. And if they've been here for a few months, they should be involved. Normal in a church is 5 to 10% of the people are doing the work. And this was just running down the list. I could immediately figure it out at least 60% of the people I personally could think of something they were involved in. Now, they may be involved in things I don't know, so their percentage could be higher. But we even more was looking down the teens. And I know personally that at least 65% of them are personally involved in some ministry. That is God's faithfulness to change the hearts of His people and call them to Himself. So God is faithful. He's faithful in His mercy. So faithful in His mercy. 3 people come to my mind as I look back at 2010. First is Dick Burlingame. Dick had so many different medical problems last year, back and forth and up and down. Even today, he's feeling a little better, but he's really tired. That's what Georgia told me earlier. Dick loves to sing, and he really set his heart. He wanted to be well enough to sing Christmas Eve, and he was here. And I praise the Lord for that. The other one I think of is Grace Ramick. We have labored so much for her in prayer, and to see here the last several weeks strengthened from all the battles she's had with cancer and have her life extended. And we continue to pray for that. And Sam, someone said she has shingles? Okay. So we need to pray for Grace for shingles, too. But I praise God for that. And one that I think tops all of it is Jack's dad. Since Jack became a Christian, he's been laboring, praying for his mom and dad. And his dad came down with cancer. And Jack and his family labored in prayer for him for that. Yeah, there's the cancer part of it. But more importantly, his dad did not know the Lord. Well, his dad responded very well to the treatment. But more importantly, his dad finally understood. He's repented of his sins. He's placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a brother in Christ. And he has no fear of this anymore. God is faithful. That's His mercy. That's the character of our God. God has been faithful in the past. He is faithful in the present. He is going to continue to be faithful in the future, he will fulfill every single one of his promises. That's our confidence. And should he tarry next year, I'm looking forward to his coming. But should he tarry next year, I'm looking forward to seeing, what's he going to do? And I don't know what it's going to be. Anybody's going to move us all over the place. The mind of the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's one of the things I need to share with David. He's a little struggling. He really wants to be there serving, and he's busy doing things, and he sprains his ankle, and he's like, but my greatest fear is I'd be here and not be able to do anything. I say, but David, it's just a change of plans. You thought you were going to go that way. Lord says, nope, you're going to go this way. I don't know what he's going to do next year, but I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? Amen. This year, what is he going to do? And I hope at the end of the year, if he tarries that long, we can look back and say, wow, our God is great. He is faithful. He is righteous to us. Praise the Lord. He is faithful. Father, thank you.